Let us turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And tonight we are looking at the last verses in this chapter, beginning with verse 25. But I want to begin our reading in verse 18. And I do this because our text tonight shows three more similarities and contrasts between the two mountains, what we referred to as the two mountains last time. The mountain that might be touched, Sinai. That was a mountain that could actually be touched. And Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the church of the firstborn. The contrast, the similarities between the two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Let's begin in verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now here's where we begin tonight, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The three things in these verses I call our attention to tonight. First, we have another warning. Another warning. In verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now I said we have another warning, for this is certainly not the first warning that is given in the letter of Hebrews. Let's look back to chapter 2 at the first warning that is given, Hebrews chapter 2. And remember, this letter is written to men and women who professed faith in Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? This is the first warning that we find in this letter of Hebrews. Look in chapter 4, verse 1, another warning. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of. And then in chapter 6, we won't read these other warnings, but we know there are other warnings in chapter 6 and chapter 10. Back in our text now, the warning is, do not refuse him that speaks from heaven. Notice that. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. That's the warning against refusing to hear him that speaketh. He reminds these Hebrews, these Jewish believers, Jews who profess faith in Christ, he reminded them that their ancestors, their progenitors, many years back, many generations back, they did not escape when God spoke on earth, when God spoke at Mount Sinai. That generation did not escape because they refused him. Notice in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth. Who was it that spoke on earth? It was God. He spoke there at Mount Sinai. And how did they refuse him? They refused to believe. They refused to believe him. And we know that with the exception of two men, Joshua and Caleb, with the exception of those two men, every other man who was above 20 years of age when they came out of Egypt, and then God spoke to them at Mount Sinai just after they'd come out of Egypt, but they refused to hear him. And what happened to all of those people? They all perished in the wilderness. We know that from the Word of God. They did not escape. They refused him. They refused to believe him. If we see nothing else in the letter of Hebrews, I think we should be reminded of this truth. God speaks. People have the idea that God is way off in heaven, and he is there in heaven, but he's everywhere. And God speaks. Remember, this letter begins with that truth stated. It begins by reminding us, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And in the Old Testament dispensation, God spoke. And God spoke through the prophets. He spoke to our fathers through the prophets. Hath in these latter days spoken unto us in his Son. God speaks. If you look in verse 24 here before our text begins, remember the blood of sprinkling speaks. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks. All through this letter, we are reminded that God speaks. Now, when he says the blood of Christ speaks, he doesn't mean that the blood articulates words, but the blood of Jesus Christ testifies. Just like the blood of Abel testified that his brother Cain had committed sin in slaying him, in killing him, Abel's blood testifies that the soul that sinneth, or rather that the wages of sin is death. His blood testifies because you remember God promised Adam, in eating thereof thou shalt surely die. And death entered the world by sin. Now Abel, we're not saying that he sinned. Cain sinned in committing murder, killing his brother. But his blood speaks. It reminds us sin is in the world. Sin is in the world. Here's a brother killing his own brother. An not only does it remind us that sin is in the world, but that death is a result of sin. Death came into the world because of sin. The blood of Christ speaks. It speaks better things than the blood of Abel. What does it say? Well, it speaks about forgiveness, doesn't it? It speaks about reconciliation. It speaks about an atonement that has been made, whereby men are reconciled unto God. Now, it is him that speaks. This is the warning here. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. That's present tense, isn't it? Speaketh. He spoke, past tense. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. He continues to speak from heaven. And how is it that he speaks from heaven? We know he speaks from heaven because the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven. His teaching was from heaven. And having finished the work which the Father gave him to do, he's ascended into heaven. And Christ speaks from heaven, and he speaks through the gospel. When the gospel is preached in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God, God is speaking. And I think every one of us should be cognizant and remind ourselves when we come here, we're coming here to hear the Lord speak. We're coming here to hear the Lord God speak to us through his word, through his messenger. He speaks from heaven. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, the apostle says. The words God spoke on earth concern that old covenant. And those who refused, those who ignored, they heard, they ignored, they refused, they perished. The words of God now spoken from heaven concern the new covenant. The words spoken before on earth by God at Mount Sinai concern that old covenant. But now the words spoken by God from heaven concern the covenant in his blood, the new covenant. And the writer here warns about ignoring these words. Ignoring these words. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he did the same thing when he was here, when he came into this world and ministered for three and a half years preaching. He warned. He warned over and over those to whom he was preaching to. Let me show you one place in Matthew chapter 7. And I'll tell you what he warned about. He warned about hearing the words but not doing, refusing, not believing, not trusting. Here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and through 23, this is at the end of his longest recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Notice what he said. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth, not just he that heareth, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We preached in thy name. We prophesied in thy name. In thy name have cast out devils. We've exercised demons in thy name. And in thy name we have done many wonderful works. We've fed the poor, the hungry rather. We've fed the hungry. We've clothed the naked. We've done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now this begs the question, anyone who reads those verses should ask themselves this question. What is the will of his Father? Doesn't that appear to you? That's the question. that everyone who reads these words, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What is that will? I must know that will. That's the question. We know that that question was answered in John chapter 6. The Lord Jesus answered that question. This is the work, this is the will of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They refused to hear him that spoke on earth. They didn't believe. They didn't believe the word that was spoken there from Mount Sinai. So he warns against hearing and not believing, hearing and not doing. James tells us, be not ye hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. I want you to look with me back in the book of Ezekiel. This is a verse, I don't know that I've ever called our attention to it, but I've thought about it for many, many times over the years. Ezekiel chapter 33. You know, preaching is a very serious business. And the older I get and the longer I preach, the more serious I realize it is. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 30. Also, thou son of man, that is Ezekiel, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Let's go hear Ezekiel preach. My brother, my neighbor, my friend, let's go hear Ezekiel preach. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou, Ezekiel, art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come to pass, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. It's a serious matter to preach the gospel. It's a serious matter to hear the gospel. Our Lord said, take heed how you hear. And also he said, take heed what you hear. Here's a warning. That's the first thing we see in this passage tonight. A warning back in our text. Therefore, I say unto you, let me find the text, Hebrews 12, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, the second division or part of the message, a final shaking. A final shaking. Notice verses 26 and 27. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake the earth. I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, we know there was the lightning, there was a fire, there was a thunder, there was the trumpet that sounded louder and louder, but we also find in the book of Judges that there was something like an earthquake that was taking place there. The mountain was shaking. Now, the writer of Hebrews here, he quotes a prophecy that followed that. And he quotes from the prophet Haggai. Remember those three prophets, Malachi, Haggai, and Zechariah, who prophesied to the nation of Israel after they came back out of Babylon, after 70 years captivity in Babylon, and they rebuilt the temple. And the writer here quotes from the prophet Haggai a prophecy which foretold. Now this, we know that from the last book, from Malachi to the appearing of John the Baptist, there was 400 years. They call it 400 years of silence between the two testaments. But when Haggai prophesied, he prophesied concerning a time that was then future and foretold a shaking when God would shake not only the earth, but also heaven. The shaking would occur according to the prophecy at the time of the coming of the desire of all nations. Now, who is that? The desire of all nations is Christ. He's that seed of Abraham in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed, the only Savior. The desire of every child of God is Christ. And Haggai told that at the coming of the desire of all nations, that there would be a shaking. God would shake not only earth, as he did at Mount Sinai, but he would shake the heavens also. Now, we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, there were things that took place that some believe fulfilled that prophecy. When the Magi, the wise men, when they came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" We are told there, all Jerusalem was troubled along with Herod. Herod was a king. And when he heard those men ask, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" he was troubled. And the scripture says all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Many believe that refers to the shaking of the earth at that time. And not only that, but the shaking of heaven, that star that led the wise men, that brought them to Jerusalem and on to where the child Jesus was at that time. But some see this shaking by the things that took place then at his birth. And we know this. Look in Matthew chapter 27, at his death, at his crucifixion, there was an earthquake. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. Jesus, Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, there he is upon the cross when he cried again, and notice with a loud voice. That means something, doesn't it? Have you ever watched someone die? I have. I know many of you have. I've never seen anyone die crying with a loud voice. If they even tried to speak, you couldn't hear them. No, he was full of life. He cried with a loud voice. "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And until all things which were written concerning him in the scriptures," he remained there on that cross. But when all things were fulfilled, when he said, "I thirst," then it was that he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." I like that, don't you? It is finished. Period. Salvation, the saving of his people. The work is finished. It's done. And it was accepted. God raised him from the dead. But here it says he cried with a loud voice. yielding up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit, his soul, his yielding up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, shaking of the earth. And the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and now notice this, and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Remember, he's the first fruit from the dead. It was after the graves opened when that earthquake, with that earthquake. But they came out of the grave, those that did, after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now back in our text. So this prophecy here that the writer refers to of Haggai. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more. First, I want to say that what was shaken, this is what I believe. I know this can be applied to the earth that was shaken, to signs in the heavens, the stars and things like that. But if you notice, in verse 27, it says, yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, or removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. What was made? The tabernacle was made. And everything that went along with that tabernacle, the altar, altar of incense, the candlestick, or the candle holder rather, and the table of showbread, the brazen altar, and all of those sacrifices that were commanded in relation to that tabernacle. Those were all things that were made. And they were all swept away. They were shaken. They were taken away. Why? Because they were all fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. They're all taken away. There were things that were made, and they all found their fulfillment in Christ by his coming and by his doing. And they were shadows, and now the substance has come, and why in the world would anyone ever go back to the shadows? People think it's religious, don't they? To go back to the shadows. They want to go back and reenact the Passover and things like that. It may make you feel religious, but how can it be right when it denies the finished work of Jesus Christ? Those things serve their purpose, they're gone. And this word here, yet once more, do you notice that? Yet once more. This speaks of the fact that no economy of salvation will ever replace this dispensation, this economy. In other words, we refer to the Old Testament as a legal dispensation. Same gospel. People are saved, were saved in the same covenant, but it was administered under that legal dispensation. But with the death of Christ, he inaugurated the new covenant with his blood. And there's never going to be another dispensation. When Christ comes again, another dispensation, when salvation will be administered, I should say. When Christ comes again, the eternal state will begin. All right, there's one other thing. Third, an unshakable kingdom. Verses 28 and 29. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, cannot be shaken, cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For For our God is a consuming fire. One writer pointed out that it was with the giving of the Old Covenant, the law from Sinai, that Israel, the nation, really became a kingdom. So with this new covenant, we receive a kingdom. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom, that is the kingdom of Christ, it's a kingdom of grace. And I quote John Gill here, Christ, he is king. Believers are his subjects. The gospel is his scepter, and the ordinances are his laws and appointments, and all are immovable. And a man may be said to receive this kingdom when he is delivered from the power of darkness, is regenerated, and has the blessings of grace actually bestowed on him and is brought to Zion. End of quote. The apostle says, let us have grace. My Bible, I'm sure yours does likewise, if you have a marginal reading, there's a number there in the margin, it is hold fast. Let us hold fast grace. The principle of grace we must hold fast. We are saved by grace, and yet we know there's always the temptation to look to something other than grace for our salvation. We must do this. We must feel this. We must experience. Let us hold fast grace, the principle of grace. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We're delivered by grace. And since we're saved by grace, let us manifest grace in our lives. God, who is gracious to us, let us be gracious people. Let us be gracious. In this way, we are to serve God acceptably by faith in Christ. Do you know, what is it that produces reverence and godly fear in a person? Well, I know it's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, but what does he use? He uses the truth of grace. Grace. When we realize how unworthy we are, and how everything we have, if it's good, we've received by his grace. We cannot look down on anyone. We cannot boast of anything in ourselves. Everything that we are, have, and ever hope to be is by the grace of God. And that's what produces reverence and godly fear in God's children. The last verse, if you notice in verse 29, he said, for our God is a consuming fire. I believe he's quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And the point is, God is to be worshipped in the way that he has ordained. Men are not at liberty to just decide, I think this would be good. I think we should do this. I think this we should add this to God's. No, God is a consuming fire. And the way that he has ordained and the way he's given us in the Word of God, that's the way we must worship God. We're not at liberty to change how the Scriptures teach us to approach unto him. And let me close with this. He's a consuming fire. Fire gives two things. It gives light. Right? It gives light. And it gives warmth. Our God, to a child of God, our God is a consuming fire. He gives us light. He gives us understanding through the Word of God. That's our as we like to refer to it, that's our mind, right? Our head, light, understanding. But he also gives us heat. Not only do we know the things of God, but we love the things of God. Our God is a consuming fire. He gives us both light and heat. I pray that the Lord would bless these words to all of us here tonight. Thank the Lord for everyone who's here and for this warning that we all need from time to time. Let us sing a verse or two of a hymn and we'll be dismissed.